Now look at verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren. This is very, very important. He's about to say something really significant as he reads or as he prefaces what he's saying with the word finally. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Please be seated. Now that 15th verse is our text this morning. And he says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of our Christian armor. Now, wrestling in this conflict that we have, this spiritual struggle, and it is a real struggle. And the more understanding that Christians have of that, it's not a playground. It's really not playtime. We have a lot of fun. I've had a lot of fun as a Christian. I'm still having it. My life was never better than since I've been saved. But I was talking to my wife this morning about there's something missing, something very, very significant, missing, generally speaking, in Christianity today, and that is a seriousness about the Christian life. If you don't take your life seriously as a Christian, the devil will get the advantage of you. And one of the most serious things involved in it is our having on this Christian armor that the Bible is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. We've already talked about being girt about the belt of truth. That's talking about living our lives according to the truth that is in this book. And the girdle of truth also speaks of integrity. It's not enough just to be a Bible believer, to have a King James Bible tucked under your arm half the size of that piano, if we do not have enough integrity to follow the Word of God and practice it in our lives. Amen. And I'm talking about all of it. I'm talking about attitudes and treatment of people and how we talk, and of course all of the doctrine that's taught in the Bible, the belt of truth. And then he talks about something else. He says we need to be putting on the breastplate of righteousness, positional righteousness that we get the moment we're saved. That can never change. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself that is imputed and imparted to us when we get saved. Nothing can change that. We didn't do anything to get that righteousness. Jesus did it all. He paid it all. It is absolutely, entirely a work of God, the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, talking about Jesus, he who knew no sin. It's talking about Jesus, he who was pure and undefiled, and he who was there when the universe was created. He who knew no sin condescended and came down to this world, and he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. That makes me think of a verse of scripture years ago I was reading in the book of Hebrews, and when I got to the end of that book, I was reading in chapter 13, and the writer's talking about when we all get to glory, and he said, you're come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Are you headed there this morning? I mean, really? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Are you right now on your way to heaven? Or are you in a place of indecision, of procrastination about it? You may believe what the Bible says about Jesus, but you've never received him. If that's the case, you're not ready to go to heaven. But when you get to heaven, this is what you'll find. The Bible says, an innumerable company of angels and the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And I want you to notice this phrase, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. When I read that years ago, I'd read it, no telling how many times, when I read it, just men made perfect. I didn't make myself perfect in the eyes of God, but I was made perfect. That night that I asked the Lord to forgive my sin and save me, he made me perfect in his sight. I'm still in this flesh, and I have a responsibility now for progressive, practical righteousness every day of my life. Amen. Thank God for the positional righteousness. But we need to be up and doing where our personal, practical, progressive righteousness is concerned, because that's our job. And we're fully equipped for it, especially if we put on the whole armor of God. Well, he goes from the breastplate of righteousness, from the belt and the breastplate, to the boots. He says, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, when we put on the whole armor of God, that means every day we are deliberately thinking about these things and applying these things to our life and putting these things on, so to speak. And one of them is the having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As I've said already, when those folks in Ephesus received this letter and read it, and they read this passage, immediately would come to mind all of those Roman soldiers out there on the streets. All of the soldiers that they'd seen march through and past their city, and how they were dressed, their breastplates, their girdle, their armaments hanging from it, their rough, tough, boot-like sandals that they wore, their sharp two-edged swords that they carried, their helmet, usually with a plume of some kind on the officers. They were familiar with all of this, and Paul is using this is an illustration to tell us what is involved in our having on the whole armor of God. He says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, just as surely as there's two kinds of righteousness, there's two kinds of peace. There's peace, the peace that we can have with God. That's what we get when we get saved. And the more we obey him and the more we're practically righteous, we will have the peace of God in our hearts. A Christian who's living in a worldly fashion will always feel guilty about it. Somewhere deep down, they'll feel guilty about it. And they'll be restless about it. They won't have peace like they ought to have peace, the peace of God that passes understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said this in Psalm 55, and verse 18 says, he has delivered my soul in peace. Amen. That makes me think about when people start hearing the Word of God for the first time and they get under conviction, they have anything but peace. They're turned upside down. They're tore up from the floor up. They're worried about standing before God in their present condition. But when they get saved, that burden rolls away. And they have that peace with God that the Bible is talking about, the psalmist is talking about here. I've been reading in the New Testament a lot lately, and I've been so blessed by what the Bible says about the barrier. I've told some of you before, when I first got saved and first started reading the Bible, I read just enough to realize that Jews, it seemed like the Jew had a special place with God, and if I could have had a wish back then, I would have wished that I could have been born a Jew. Then I read a little further on, and I realized that in the sight of God, what makes a person a true Israel is when they get born again. Amen. That's why Ephesians says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Now these gospel boots, I want you to be thinking about these gospel shoes in terms of their design, in terms of their durability, and in terms of destination. First, their design. Now, the Roman sandal, the Roman boot, was designed for security. In the ancient days, almost all of the ancient armies, they fought barefoot. And it wasn't long until, it didn't take long at all until armies would, they put little sharp stakes in the ground with the points up where they knew their enemy would be passing through, and they knew they'd be barefooted. And Alexander the Great was the first one to make footwear military issue for his troops. And these Roman soldiers had pretty much perfected for that day a good boot, like I said, a boot-like sandal that they could wear. It was designed, one thing, for security. It was designed, Romans 5 and 2 says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Now, here's one of the first things, beloved. And these things are so pertinent today for Christians to get it and have their pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. Every day we need to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, part of our Christian armor, because we need to be steadfast people. The Roman soldier's shoes were designed so that he would have firm footing. Christians today are not to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. There is one Lord, one faith, not 2, 3, 4, 57 varieties. Let's never forget this. The Bible is not a book of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. There's only one system of belief in the Word of God. There is one Lord. As sure as there's one Lord, there is one faith and one baptism. And people today, many are not doing it, but all of God's people need to stand firm in these wishy-washy, compromising, apostatizing days that we're living in. We've got to stand firm against our enemy, the devil. We can't be wavering. They had hobnails in their shoes to give them traction and to make them able to stand firm. When I was growing up, when I was a boy, used to hear people, and they'd be talking about people that were, maybe they had to make a decision to make, or they were being tempted about something. Here's what they would say. They'd say, well, what they need is to just stick their feet in the ground. And that's what we need today. We need Christian people where the Word of God is concerned and where what the Bible teaches about Christianity is concerned will stick their feet in the ground and, in the words of the songwriter, say, I shall not be moved. Amen. So having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, steadfastness, sure-footedness. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and established. That's the kind of Christians that we need to be today. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, Paul said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. And I want to ask you, beloved, what do you think that means? Stand fast in the faith. Here's what it means. It means what it says. Amen. It means stand fast in the faith. When the storms come of difficulties and trouble into your life or maybe even into your church, stand fast in the faith. Amen. When the temptation comes, tempting you to do something that you've been taught differently all of your life, stand fast in the faith. And you'll never regret it. Otherwise, you'll live to regret it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 says, by faith you stand. Philippians 1 and 27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4 and 1, stand fast in the Lord. Galatians 5 and 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And right here in our text, in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And in verse 14, he says, stand therefore. What do you think God is telling us there? We need to be people who stand, not people who slide. Amen. Not people who drift, but people who stand. This is part of the design. Those rough shoes made for the Roman soldier, picture what the Christian soldier must have on him. And they were also designed for swiftness. In other words, when the Roman soldier heard his command, there wasn't anything about his shoes that would trip him up. Amen. Swiftness. That means be ready. One of the most interesting stories in the Bible is the account of Gideon's army and how he got his army when God called him. Most of you are familiar with that. In the book of Judges, it tells us how that when God called Gideon, he told him to go out and make a call for soldiers, and he did, and 10,000 men responded. And when they all gathered together, 10,000 of them. Boy, if you had 10,000, you'd say, this is great, 10,000. And a lot of times, appearances can be deceiving, amen? Sometimes you look at people and you say, boy, it's great to have them with us. And then later on, you wish that they'd never showed up. Amen. 10,000 people arrived. And God put them through a little test. And when he got done, 9,700 of them had left. Because God had a test for them. He said, I want you to kneel down there and get yourselves some water. You soldiers, let your soldiers, your volunteers here, get them a drink of water out of this brook. Well, some of them threw themselves down on the water, and others drank the water like this. 300 of them were aware and ready. 9,700 of them weren't paying attention. They weren't ready. Now, the Roman soldier's shoe is a picture of the readiness, the quickness with which we must be ready to respond to what our Lord has for us. Amen. That's what it's talking about. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5, the Lord said to his people, he said, and this is another aspect of the Roman soldier's shoe. Now, they're not only designed for security and steadfastness and swiftness, but they're designed for durability. There's durability. Look at the durability. And I was reading Deuteronomy 29. This is where God said to his people, he said, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. I remember the first time I ever read this. He says, your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon your foot. Now, those were pretty good shoes, amen? God provided them, and for 40 years they didn't wear out. The Roman soldier's shoes were built to last. I remember when I went into military back in 1964, and when we went through the line to get our clothes, and they didn't hand them to us, everything they could, they threw at us. When it was time to get your shoes, they threw them across the counter at you. I remember looking at those shoes and thinking how unstylish they were. But they weren't built to be stylish. I wish Brother Thomas was here so I could rag on him a little bit. He still wears some of the shoes he had in the military. They wear patent leather shoes now. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Patent leather. They just glisten like glass. When I was in the military, you just got rough old leather shoes, but you had to make them look like patent leather. You had to make them where you literally could see your reflection in them. But they weren't built to be stylish. They were meant to be durable. Durability is important in the Christian life. I want to read something to you from Pilgrim's Progress, just a little quote. I know many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. You'll remember this. He's talking about Christian, the character Christian, and he's being led about by two sisters who says the next day they took him and had him into the armory where they showed him all manner of furniture which their Lord had provided for pilgrims, sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, all prayer, and shoes that would not wear out. Amen. Our gospel shoes are not meant to wear out. They're not made to wear out. And it says, and there was here enough of this to harness out as many men for the service of their Lord as there be stars in the heaven for multitude. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Durability. Tell you another thing that's needed in our lives. It's one of the hardest things. It is for me. Patience. There's an example of patience in this. You read it and you think about it. And we need patience. The Bible says in the book of James, let patience have its perfect work. Amen. Let patience have its perfect work. I always think about that. I think about that with young people or people getting ready to get married. They want to get married. I've seen so many disasters because people haven't let patience have its perfect work. I've seen that in people in the ministry. They didn't let patience have its perfect work. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. This is one of the best churches in the New Testament, the church in Thessalonica. And he said, we glory in you in the churches of God. In other words, they bragged on him in other churches. He said, for your patience and your faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In other words, these people were some of the most persecuted Christians in that day. But they were patient. And when the Apostle Paul was in other churches, he tried to encourage them with the example of the Thessalonians who were practicing such patience. And I want to tell you, there's a reward for patience. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, says, there's a reward for patient continuance in well-doing. Not that there might be, there could be, there ought to be. There is a reward for patience and well-doing in continuance in well-doing. There's a reward for that. You say, well, there, I know there'll be a reward in heaven. There's a reward in here and now. I'm telling you, please believe me. There are big rewards through life if you learn to be patient. That's part of growing up, is to get past being so impatient. Every now and then, I still find myself getting myself in a jam by being impatient and hasty. I did it just this week. It's better to be patient, to wait a little bit, to think on it before doing anything. It'll have its reward. These Roman shoes speak of the perseverance. Their durability speaks of perseverance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 still says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One of the most frequently used words today, and I'm not minimizing anybody that's hurting or anybody that's had having problems or anything like that, but I'm just telling you, this is one overworked word. And I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians that say it's hard. It's just hard. I'm telling you, I get so sick of that. It's just hard. Now, it doesn't always affect me that way with some people, but some people, it's hard. I don't care what you talk about. Anything that requires any effort on their part, it's hard. Being patient about something, it's hard. Getting up and doing what they ought to do, it's just hard. Taking what they're doing to me at work or at school, it's hard. You know, it was hard for Jesus to come into this world. That was hard. It was hard to leave heaven's glory, where he reigned over myriads of legions of angels, where he had, with a spoken word, caused the universes to spring into existence. It was hard for him who knew no sin to come into this world and become sin for us at the cross and die for us. Those nails were hard on him. That crown of thorns was hard on him. Amen. We ought to be like the early apostles who were in a stage of growing up, and they took a quantum leap after the cross. When they took them in and misused them and abused them and so on in the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin court, and they turned them loose with their clothes, no doubt torn, themselves bruised. And the Bible says they went on their way rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for his sake. And then people say, I work all week and getting up on Sunday and going to church, that's hard. Poor you. That's what they say in New York. Poor you. You say, well, this is hard. Listen to you. I need more sympathy. No, see, a lot of people don't need more sympathy. They need to have it told to them just like they need to hear it. There are plenty of people around who will mollycolly them and rationalize for them and justify for them and lie for them. I'm telling you what, people need to be ready when Jesus comes. Amen. Paul said this, he said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? These gospel shoes speak of perseverance, just keeping on, keeping on. Didn't Jesus say, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God? Now, in James chapter 5 and in verse 10, the Bible says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Speaks of perseverance and patience and persistency. But then there's something else. When a person puts their boots or their shoes on, you associate that with their going someplace. Amen? There's a destination involved here. What the breastplate is to the heart, the shoes are to the will. When I get something in my mind about going somewhere, I can have it in my mind all day long. But nothing's going to happen until my feet tell me, take me where my mind has told me to go. Amen? That's the way it works. In Psalm 110 and verse 3, the Bible says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, Satan is doing everything he possibly can do to control our minds. The whole world, everything in this world is being used of the devil to get control of our minds. And the reason he wants to get control of our minds is because he wants to get control of our will. That's why the Bible says so much about the mind. If the devil can get control of your mind, he'll get control of your will. I told some of you I was listening. I was on YouTube, and if you type this in and you look at it, it'll be a world of good education for you. What the greatest man to ever defect from the Soviet Union, his name was Yuri Bezmenov. And he was high up in the KGB and in the Kremlin. And he's telling on that YouTube in a series of interviews of the plan of the Soviet Union, the communists, to overtake America. And he named it four stages. One of the stages he mentioned was destabilization. That was stage number 3. Stage number 4 was normalization. Normalization is when they've completely taken over, and now they start killing everybody who poses any kind of threat to keeping it that way. But in that stage of destabilization, this just plumb scary because you see all of these things around us today. He said, the goal to get America to the place of destabilization involved getting people to the place where they would have truth staring them right in the face and say, I don't believe it. You could draw a picture for them. And they'd say, that's not true. You could take them, and I could give you historical accounts, tell you the books to read, articles, see this actually happened, where they took some people, went to Stalin's Russia and saw the death camps, the labor camps, and so on and so forth, and then wrote their newspaper articles and sent them home and said there weren't any. That's the way progressives and liberals and neo-Marxists think. They want to get people, and look around, has it not happened? You show it to them. You give them the stats. You pile the bodies up in front of them. And they'll say, I don't believe it. And what's really scary about that is to see Christian people who have gotten to a place where they see the reality all around them and they say, I don't believe it. When you show them the facts, how this can happen to you, and they say, I don't believe it can happen to me. And when it does happen to them, they say it didn't happen to me. It just gets crazy. These shoes here are representing how important it is. The devil will attack us through our minds so he can control our wills and take us where he wants to take us. That's why, and that's all of the different ways that he attacks our will. We got a destination. It's called a walk of righteousness. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. In Galatians 5:16, verse 25 as well, this is the goal. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's what these shoes are. We think about when we put on these shoes. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians 4:16, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. There's just so many things to say, but it's a walk of righteousness, and for us, I'll just close with this. It also involves a walk to the rescue. Amen? If I was a Roman division that had gotten pinned down and was about to be massacred, and the signal had gone out, a courier had been sent out to bring forces to the rescue, I'd be wanting them to come. I'd be hoping that they were so attired, so equipped, so ready that they'd come to my rescue. Well, there's a lot of people today who need Christians to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and get to their rescue. In Isaiah 52:7, Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Paul said, how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except they preach? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he quoted Isaiah and said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I never thought about my father-in-law's feet. That never gave him a thought until he got real, real old and he was up in a nursing home. And it was pitiful. But when I think about the night that I sat with him in the living room. He died when he was over 90. But I think he was about in his mid-40s when I sat in his living room in a second-story flat in South St. Louis, just he and I. And he opened his Bible and showed me how to be saved. I never thought about it then. But if he'd taken his shoes and socks off, so to speak, I'd have thought they were the prettiest feet I'd ever seen. Beautiful feet. Feet that go to the rescue with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together.